Awesome, awesome, awesome. God is good.
Amen.
Doesn't get any better than Him. Just really good things. I really, really appreciate Hungry Hearts.
Yeah.
And when I came here 17 years ago, I started coming here 17 years ago in Trail. And you gotta want to come here to come here. But what I'm saying is this is not a place along the way. You know what I'm saying? And when I came here 17 years ago, I really sensed, the hunger in the people of the Kootenays. And I'm very grateful to have had the honor to continue in relationship here and to be involved with you. And Pastor Marg, I really appreciate you stepping in and answering the call of God. And I'm just grateful for the many congregations that are represented in this area, hungry people. And I believe that God is going to do and is doing some wonderful, amazing, good things. And I'm very encouraged by what I'm sensing and hearing and seeing. Amen? So we are talking about life-giving relationships. And so we're going to continue again tonight on life-giving relationships. And I'm going to just give a little kind of a review of where we've been in case some people have not been here. I'm going to move this over so that you can hear me good. So relationships, first of all relationships have to find their life in God. There's only one life-giving spirit, and that's Holy Spirit. But God doesn't want us to be religious. He wants us to be real.
Come on. Amen.
And so the human spirit is what impassions the human soul. And the human soul is what impassions the human life. And anything that separates those three things, anything that seeks to divide those apart from one another, is religious death. I used to think that the spirit was good, the soul was soulish, and the flesh sucked. And I have come to understand that that is heresy, deception, and a lie. I have discovered that the spirit is wonderful, the soul is fantastic, and the physical life is no better way than to express the life of that spirit and that soul in this earth. And there is no higher thing in heaven or on earth than being a son or a daughter of God, spirit, soul, and body. Your body is so important that when you die, you get a new one. It's different than this one, but you still are going to have a body. And you are still going to be soul, and you're still going to be spirit. And when those three things are united, that's what makes relationship. Because it's dependent upon a relationship with inside of you to become a relationship with others. It's dependent upon a relationship with God inside of you to have a relationship with others. So when our spirit becomes one with the Holy Spirit, we are able to come alive in our spirits, and our souls come alive, and our lives express wonderful, beautiful things. And so relationship is the most important thing. I teach a course in our school called Hearing God's Voice. And I have a statement, and the statement is this: if hearing God is knowing what to do, then knowing what to do is your God. And I spent a large segment of my life thinking that hearing God was knowing what to do. But it's been quite a while now since I let that go, and I've discovered that hearing God is knowing God. And tonight we're going to talk farther on relationships. And as we were singing in worship, as we were worshiping, and I'm so blessed with the hunger in the house. We started way before worship started, and it's just been in the, he's been in the house all day, and it's just wonderful. And I'm talking about this house. He's been in our hearts. Yeah,
come on.
And it's just wonderful. But as we were singing, I heard myself singing to God that I was grateful that He could into me see. I was so grateful that He could into me see. Thank you that you came into my world so that you could into me see. And as I was singing that, just in my words in the corner there, I was singing, I'm so grateful that you you made your way to my life so that you could into me see. I heard him say to me, I've been waiting for you to come so that you could into me see. And so tonight we're going to talk about a level of relationship that is all about intimacy. We can do it in English. It won't translate in other languages. But we can tweak the words a little. And really, intimacy is really an intimacy. Many times we're afraid for others to intimacy because we're afraid of what they're going to see. But I want to let you know there is nothing inside of you that God is ashamed of.
Come on.
And if there's anything inside of you that is trying to cause you to wrestle with shame, God says, I see it differently than you see it. Because the very thing that looks like a destroyer in your life is the thing that has caused you to see your need for me. And so whatever I look at becomes transformed or it becomes consumed. And I hear him saying to us, you're my sons and my daughters, and like the burning bush, you will never burn away. So if there's something inside of you that you don't want me to see, trust me, because when I see it, it's gone.
Come on.
You sang it tonight, that when I come into a room, everything changes. And so tonight, and I'm being prophetic, I'm being me, I don't know, I'm kind of like Isaiah, maybe you don't know where I'm at, I'm speaking the word of the Lord, but I'm also speaking to you here. And tonight, as we talk about this sixth level of relationship, it's a magical place. So relationships begin with love, a revelation of love. That's the first step. All commitments are only as strong as the source of their commitment. And so in our relationship with God, the source of our commitment has to be a revelation of love. And when we have a revelation of God's love, there's nothing stronger than that. I've told you in these nights that my grandson can puke all over me, and he has. Amen. And I can get up in the middle of the night and clean it up without any problem because my motivation is love. And what is that? Why do I have that motivation of love? I know who he is. He's my grandson. God knows who you are. So he has no problem in his motivation of love for you. And he knew who we were. He knew who you are. He knows who I am. Even when we were sinners and not wanting him. On our worst day, it did not change his vision of us. Because he's always seen the sons, the daughters, the tribes, the tongues, the peoples, the nations as his children. And so he could send his son, because he sent his son to get his sons. He sent his son to get his daughters. He never saw us as slaves. He never saw us as sinners. He saw us as sons and daughters. But sin prevented us from seeing him. You see, sin never caused God a problem with you. I know religion taught you it did, but it didn't. It caused you a problem with God. The only thing sin did is it prevented me from seeing who God really was. It disconnected me from him. But it didn't disconnect his heart from me.
Come on.
And anything that tells you it disconnected his heart from him, from us, is a lie.
Come on.
Yes.
Religion sucks.
Yes.
Amen.
Amen.
That's right.
Okay.
Yes.
Destroys.
So, in my relationship with my wife, what's going to keep our relationship strong is step one, a revelation of love. I got up, get a revelation. She picked me. She loves me. But then I get a, I give her a revelation. I picked you. I love you. And so it's really simple. Hi, here I am. So in that place, when earths quake, when the earth shakes, and you know who you are, you know love is there, you won't take an offense. I told you every night, you will be offended. The question is, will you take an offense? Because in every relationship, we're going to forget who we are at times. And we're going to look at what we are. If you forget who God is and you look at what He is going to cause you to stumble. Because what He is not going to appear as you think He should appear. So who is He? He's precious. I can't live without Him. What He is, He's a cornerstone. But He's more than that to me. He's precious. My wife, what she is, she's my wife. But she's more than that. She's precious. She's precious. She's one and only. Okay, so no matter where you find yourself in life, maybe you've had relationships that you've lost. Maybe you're looking, saying, where are the relationships in my life? Maybe you're in a new relationship. You've had damages in the past. Today's the first day of the rest of your life. So live in your first love in any relationship that you're in, whatever, wherever you find yourself, your first love with God. Don't get so busy pulling weeds in the garden, you forget the purpose of the garden. Okay? And then, the second thing is we do works that speak of faith. Whatever our revelation of love, that empowers our commitments, but the source of our commitments then empowers our actions. And so we do works that speak of our faith toward one another. Faith is always toward a person. Faith is not toward a promise. Faith toward a promise will fall short. I used to live much of my Christian life with faith toward promises until I got a revelation. He's better than the promise. So I don't have faith toward the vows that I made 44 or 40 years ago in my wedding. I have faith toward my wife. I believe her. I hear her, and I have faith toward her. I have faith toward my children. I have faith toward my grandchildren. I have faith toward my friends. I have faith toward God. And so I'm willing to make sacrifices. I'm willing to do works. I'm not afraid of death. The fear of death prevents us from having faith toward one another. Okay, so I'm grateful that He conquered that crazy Hittite spirit, that spirit of fear. And so I am a giver of myself. I have faith toward a person. But then I not only have faith toward God or faith toward my wife or faith toward my friends, my family, but I also respond. God gives me a little bread. He gives me a little wine. I get a revelation. Whoa, you've got more. God gives me a little bread. God gives me a little wine. I do not get a revelation that says, whoa, I'll give a little of me because I'm pretty good. My wife gives a little bit of herself to me, a little bit of bread and a little bit of wine. And I get a revelation. Whoa, there's more. And so I respond. I give a little of myself. Now, I don't give a little of myself because I'm trying to be stingy. I just give a little of myself because I'm telling God, I want all of you. I give a little of myself to my wife because I say, babe, I want all of you. I don't give of myself to get an appreciation for the rest of me. I give a little of myself to say, whoa, I recognize that was just a little and I appreciate all. So relationships are like that, life-giving relationships. They're always giving, not life-taking, life-giving. The moment they're life-taking, they kill and they destroy. Okay? So love empowers actions, actions empower responses, and then responses, to the degree that I can respond to God or respond to my wife or respond to the family, is a degree that I can submit. Because my wife not only submits to me, I submit to her. So what does that mean? Authority always gives life. It never takes.
Come on.
The curse of the fall, a husband rules over a wife. That is a curse. Okay? Or husband rules over a wife. A curse. Okay? It's a curse. Amen. A husband and a wife rule together. A husband, he's the head. That means he's responsible to see to it. He's a wife first. If I'm going to be a good husband, that means I'm going to be a good activator, facilitator, and releaser. But I can't be a good activator, facilitator, and releaser if I don't know how to be activated, facilitated, and released. So Jesus is my husband and I am the bride. So I have to constantly receive the life that he gives. I submit to him. I come under him to receive the life that he gives. I listen to the life-giving words that he says about me. Because his words sanctify me. They set me apart. And then I respond to him when he says, come on, come here alongside of me. And he releases me to be me with him. That's what a husband does with his wife. He gives life because he also knows how to be a wife, to receive life. And then he speaks life-giving words. I believe in you, babe. That's right. You're awesome. You can do this. That's right. Whoa, that's the unique thing about you. That's right. Okay, I can say to my wife, Bonnie, I know stuff. I know stuff. But you're the one that knows before I know what I know, what I should know. And you don't know what it is. You just know that it is. And you're so good in knowing that it is. She'll say, is there something there? And I'll say, well, what is it? She says, I don't know. Is there something there? So, you know, she used to say things like this. She used to say, something's not right. Something's not right. And I would say, well, what's not right? I think I shared this testimony, right? Okay. And then she would say, well, I don't know. And I said, well, you can't say that because that's making a judgment. She said, no, it's not. It's just something's not right. You see, the reason I said it was making a judgment is because if I said that, I would be making a judgment. But that's me. Because I'm the one that has to know. Because God gifted me to know. He gifted me to figure things out. I have a grace to figure things out. Okay? I've figured a lot of things out. But my wife has a grace to know things need to be figured out. So she'll say, something's not right. So now when she says that, this is my submission to her. I don't go to God and say, God, is there something not right here? That would be an illegitimate question. Why? I already know something's not right because the one who knows something's not right has already told me. So I go to God and I say, something's not right. What is it? And then he shows me. You see how that relationship works? So we got to figure out relationships, and that's a submission level. Okay? And then we talked last night about this contribution level where we're awake, we're not apathetic, but we are awake to one another. Resurrection life, we're not dead, we're not apathetic. And it's actually, I didn't describe this last night, but it's like this. It's really discovering who you are for the sake of someone else.
Come on.
So if we had a table, now tomorrow they said they're having a potluck meal, okay? Or a place where we're bringing a lot of food. Everybody's going to bring food who can come. Okay, so if everybody brings different food, what we want to make sure is there's one salt on the table. Now, that's a saying that is very important in Eastern Asiatic cultures. Like, I think Arabs say it. I think that even Jews may say it. But they say this. They say there's one salt at this table. Now, what that means is we all bring this different food. But what makes this food the food of our table is not the fact that there's all kinds of different food. It's the kinds that there are different food. But it all comes alive at this table by one salt that's at this table. So it's called a fellowship. And a fellowship is never what you get. A fellowship is what you, as a fellow, bring to the ship. It's what do you give? What do you have to give? Because when everybody brings their food to the table, the salt on this table causes everybody's food to be one table, diversity of life. And that's when we're really awake. I say this, why do you think God gave you so many taste buds? Obviously, there's a secret to flavor. One is he wanted to make sure you would always remember to come back to the table.
Oh, come on. That's good, Ted.
And two, he always wanted to make it so that you would look forward to coming to the table. And three, so that you would understand there's room at the table for many flavors.
That's good.
So that's when you're awake. When you're awake by the spirit of might, resurrection life. When I'm awake to Bonnie, my wife, I always remember I'm hungry for this relationship with her. And I always come back to the table because I know the table is her and I. The table is our family. Okay. Friday night I'm going home and my wife is going to be there, but two of my granddaughters are going to be over. They're going to spend the night. So I'm going to drive back Friday. Friday night I got a little ballerina thing to go to, and then I got little girls spending the night. So. And I am the best egg maker in the whole world. That's what my granddaughter told me, Aubrey. She said, I'm the best egg maker in the whole world. Her mama's the best cooker, but I'm the best egg maker. She told me I need to give her mama a couple of tips. She said, Mama tries. She can't make eggs as good as you. So, now, what's the secret to... You want to know what the secret... I actually am the best egg maker in the whole world, for Aubrey. But you know what makes me the best egg maker in the whole world? You see, I'm a terrible cook, but I'm a really good lover. She loves eggs, and she loves them just a specific way. And I make eggs exactly the way she loves it. So when I make eggs, I'm not making eggs. I'm loving Aubrey. And that makes me the best egg maker in the whole world. See, there's a difference when you bring something to the table that's love and when you bring something to the table that's food. Because when you cook it, what you cook is love. What you make is love. Then everybody at the table wakens to this. This is life-giving relationships. Now we are at the sixth level. So let's see if we can come into this. So commitments lead to faith, which faith is always demonstrated with actions. Actions lead to responses. Responses lead to submission or dancing. And then dancing leads to contribution. But then we come to a place which I call... I used to call it sacrificial love, but I don't think I call it that now. I think I'm going to call it come to unity. Come to union. Come, union. Come, unity. So community, communion, but it's not something you can do. It's something you're drawn to. You can't do community. It's something you're drawn to. It's magic. Behold how good and pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. Hansen translation reads that this way. Whoa, look, check it out. Wow, do you see it? Look, unity. Wow. You know what it's like? It's like the oil on the top of Aaron's head runs down his beard, down his garment, to his feet. You know what it's like? It's like the dew of Hermon, those big snow mountains that descends on that little rock, Zion. For there the Lord's commanded the blessing. Where? Where the dew touches the dirt of Zion. Where the oil touches the dirt under Aaron's robe. And what is the blessing? Life forevermore. What's the result? Unity. So when you see unity, how did this happen? Behold, look, whoa, whoa. Behold how pleasant for brothers to dwell together in unity. Whoa, look, behold how pleasant for a husband and wife to dwell together in unity. Whoa, whoa. Behold, look, check it out. Wow, look, behold how pleasant it is for a family to dwell together in unity. How did it happen? Well, happened like this. The oil that's on the top of the head of Aaron, you know, that same anointing that rose him from the dead. The exact same anointing in heaven ran right down his face, all the way down his beard, until it touched down the robe, down the hem, to the place that would be dead without him. The dew of Hermon, snow, heaven. It's hot down here, frozen up there. Frozen snow is a sign of supernatural things. Things that are locked up, ready to melt. Ready to release heaven's blessings. Things don't grow with snow, they grow when the snow melts, but the snow is like a treasure house of miracles. And the treasure house of heaven causes a little dew to come on that little hill of Zion. And that's where the blessing is. And the blessing is life forevermore. Wherever you have life forevermore, the result will be come to unity. Wherever you have life forevermore, the result will be come to union. Wherever you have life forevermore, that's where you're going to have community and communion. You build a temple, you'll create community. Create a community, you may never have a temple. King Cyrus, he gave the order to Nehemiah. Nehemiah, what can I do for you? Nehemiah said, oh my goodness, you know, my city is in ruins. My temple is gone. Cyrus said, it says that Cyrus gave the order to build the city, but Cyrus didn't say build the city. They didn't build the city until after Cyrus was dead. But it was Cyrus's decree that built the city. And what was Cyrus's decree? Go ahead, build the temple. See, if you make a place where God lives, the result will be come to unity. Yeah. If you make a place where God lives, the result will be come to unity. In a marriage, if you make a place where God lives, where life lives, the result will be come to union. If you make a place where God lives, where life lives, result will be come to unity, community. In a family, in a relationship, with our friends, with God, it's all true. Now, what resists community? In the land, there was a stronghold of a group called the Jebusites. And the Jebusites, the name Jebusite means to trample on or to step upon. Okay? And they harbored up in Jerusalem on a rock that we call Zion. And when King David became king, He knew that to be the king of the kingdom that represented the kingdom of God, he needed God. And he had gone to the tabernacle of witness, and for 20 years in the tabernacle of Moses, the presence of God had been missing for 20 years, and no priest seemed to notice, and so no priest made a big deal about it. Every year they would go into the Holy of Holies and pretend God was in there, but God wasn't there because the box, the ark, had been stolen. And so King David knew, I've got to get the ark, because we're going to need the presence of God, the manifest presence of God. If I'm going to be a king that reigns in a kingdom that is a shadow of God's kingdom, that is the expression of God's kingdom on earth, can't do it without God. So he goes to get the presence of God. Now, he thinks, I got to be strong to do this. So he gets a guy named Uzzah, and he puts him up behind the ark. He thinks, I've got to be organized to know how to do this. And so he gets, elects a board and puts some big wheels on it. Oh, man, he gets a cart. That went over everybody's head. Yeah. He gets a cart with wheels on it, and he puts the presence of God on it. And then he puts Ohio out in front, which is brotherly, which seems like if you want community, you need brotherly things. But he didn't have a recipe for getting the presence of God into the city. Because the only thing that gets the presence of God into the city is the responsibility of each one to take the presence of God in their lives. You've got to carry him on your shoulders. You got to know who he is. Every six steps you fall down and you worship him. The only smart creature in the whole scenario the first time around was the cow, because he stumbled. He knew somebody needed to honor the Creator. They had all the right music, probably a little Jesus culture. Some Bethel and Jesus culture, maybe a little Crowder band and a couple other things thrown in there. But that wasn't enough. And when he brought the presence, finally, he figured it out. Strength died. He was upset. They were taking it to Nacon's threshing floor, which means prepared place. They prepared everything. And somehow God got in there and messed up the preparation. He has a way of doing that. And then, when he got into the city, you know where he put the presence of God? He put it on Zion. In a tent, the place where the Jebusites lived, which meant he had to kick the Jebusites out first. And the Jebusites means to trample on or to tread on, to step on. And Zion represents the human heart. And the enemy has stepped on and trampled on human hearts till there's nothing but a dead, dry rock. But the presence of God can turn the trampled place into a place of intimacy. Yeah. Now, let's look at the curse of the fall a moment, back in Genesis, which we've looked at before. Seven things were spoken over the serpent, the woman, the man, that were consequences for choosing the knowledge of good and evil. They chose the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Information. Give me enough information of good, enough information of evil, so I can make good decisions, be a good person, do good things, live a good life. Okay? That logical thinking. That's what Adam and Eve was, the temptation in the garden. I wasn't in the garden, but I've been in my life long enough to have thought that way. I used to think that the worst thing in life is being wrong. And I still tend to do it sometimes, because I run almost every morning, except for the last couple of days it's been raining here, so I haven't got my run. But usually I run in the morning. And one day I was running in England a number of years ago now, but I thought I was doing pretty good on this tree of life thing. But you know that tree of the knowledge of good and evil pops out of you sometimes. And I was running in the morning on English cobblestones, and they're a little crooked. They don't have quite the maintenance they used to have. And I tripped and I fell and I broke this finger. Lens out of this glass went out and I'm bleeding down here. And what's the first thing I do? I jump up and I look around No, I didn't swear. I'm more mature than that, but I didn't swear. So I had would have been a normal reaction, but I didn't. I didn't swear, but I jumped up and I looked around. Did anybody see me? Yeah, I don't want to be a fool, right? Yeah. So then what I did is I put my one-eyed glasses back on, and I finished my run, because I was only halfway into my run. I finished my run, and then I got a couple of popsicle sticks and put the finger back together and went to Asda, which is their Walmart, and they fixed my glasses free, and I continued my journey. But you know, you go to the doctor, they're not going to do anything more than popsicle sticks anyway. So, hey, it's fine. But I've discovered the worst thing in life is not being wrong. The worst thing in life is being dead. Right?
Yep.
So you don't want to live life dead. And you sure don't want to die dead, because however you leave a thing is how you're going to enter the next thing. So make sure you enter the next thing living. Okay? Actually, the truth is, the older you get in Christ, the more you should dream. Which means you're going to have to connect yourself to some younger people, because you're going to be thinking things that can't happen in your life. See, God said he'd pour out his spirit on all flesh, and he said old men would dream dreams and young men would have vision. Now, I have spiritual dreams, I have spiritual visions, but I think it's talking about more than that there. Okay, in the world, young people dream, and old people have vision. When we get old, we know what we're doing. But the problem is, we're old. Yeah. And the truth is, a lot of times, we know what we're doing, we're old, and nobody wants to listen to us. And so what ends up happening is the next generation reinvents the wheel. They think they're smart until they get old and they didn't do anything more than we did. Right? So there's a secret. God says, I'm going to put my spirit on you so that old people will dream dreams. So instead of knowing what you're doing and have vision, you've got to shift to the place in life where you quit having vision and you start to dream again. Which means you've got to join your heart to young people, but you're not just looking for young people, you're looking for young people who are looking for the spirit of the vision of the old to become, that is turned to dream, to become the fuel for the dream of the young to turn to vision. I live most of my life now teaching millennials.
Yes.
Pour my life into millennials. Because I'm trying to dream. Even I've got a real blessing in this, because my own pastor is my son. He's been my pastor for 7 years. Which means in the church, I'm not a visionary, I'm a dreamer. And my son, he's a visionary. Which means I do not see anymore for that church. But I dream as fuel that might cause that church to see further than I could see. And it's working. Yeah? So, in the curse of the fall, we already have said the first curse was wherever there's a dead place, there has to be a serpent. There has to be deception, conflict, and devouring. If there's a dead place in my heart, there's going to be deception, conflict, and devouring. If I get deceived, an indication I'm getting deceived in a relationship is I'm going to start to argue. Conflict. And then I'm going to start to destroy. My wife, if I'm getting deceived, I'm going to start to argue and destroy. If I am starting to argue, I'm the one with the problem. She's not the one with the problem if I'm arguing. In a relationship, if I start to argue, I'm the one with the problem. I can't change anything out here, but I can change what's in here. I can allow God to change what's in here. And Jesus doesn't need me to know who I am for him to know who I am. So he's not going to argue with me when I don't see who I am. He's not going to get deceived about who I am. He's not going to argue, and he's not going to try to destroy me when I don't know who I am. And he's the author of relationships. So the trick is, let's our hearts be alive. Always live with your first love. Let your heart be alive. Then second, three signs were on the woman. First sign, worrisomeness and pregnancy and great pain in childbirth. Wherever something's going to be birth, there's a temptation to fear death. This, do I really want to do this? Should I do this? Okay, it affects men and women. When natural sight is what inspires you to worry. Natural sight, what does it feel like? What does it look like? What do I think it feels like? What do I think it looks like? What do I think it sounds like? What do I think is going to happen? What do I think could be the possibilities? Natural sight is the opposite of faith. Fear is not the opposite of faith. Natural sight is the opposite of faith. But when you go by natural sight, you open the door for fear. And fear then opens the door for more natural sight. Because faith works by love. Faith only works when there's a revelation of love. Okay, and that means I believe for a wisdom that leads to the future. Okay, so that's that actions that speak of my faith towards somebody. Then the second sign on the woman was her desire would be for her husband. That's a curse. For a wife's desire to be for her husband. Any human being, for their desire to be for another human being, it's not talking about love for that person. It's talking about they're my end all and all. They're the meter of my needs. My testimony is found in this person. I'm going to be that like that person. I don't want my wife doesn't want to be like me. And I don't want my wife to be like me. That's how I got a revelation. I'm not my wife's father, and I'm not my wife's teacher. She has the same teacher I do, Holy Spirit. She has the same father I do, God. And if I'm her father, then she's going to be my daughter. That's kinky. And if I'm her teacher, she's going to be my student, which is also a child. And that's weird. Okay, that is not going to work. And I know a lot of people that do it, and it doesn't work very well. Okay, so in the relationship, we're responders. She's a responder to me, and I'm a responder to her. Like we respond to God. Okay, and all of our testimony doesn't come from us. It comes from Him in the relationship. And then the next thing was the husband will rule over the wife. That's a curse. And the church has done a better job of it than anybody. Especially in some places I go, it's terrible. Terrible. Okay, and if you think you're going to find a good thing in the Bible, I got news for you. In the first century, if you're reading the stories of marriage, their marriages were screwed up. You got a better marriage than everybody in the New Testament. I'm serious. Women sat on this side, men sat on that side. 4,000 years of bad government. And the kingdom of God comes in their heart. You think they're even close to figuring it out yet? No, they're not even close to figuring it out yet. Don't go using that as a recipe. The only people that use that as a recipe are men who want to suppress women. That's the only people who use that as a recipe.
Come on.
Men who don't feel good about themselves, who are looking for somebody to wash their... Listen, if you married your wife to wash your clothes and feed you, you should have just gotten rich and hired a servant. It's called a relationship, right? Okay. So the man does not rule over the woman. The man is a co-heir with the woman, so he brings her alongside of him and everything. He presents her to himself, a church, a governing body without any spots, blemishes, or wrinkles. He doesn't see any of her spots, blemishes, or wrinkles. Okay. And then we saw last night, and so of course that allows submission. Okay. As long as we don't have the control thing. When bring it alongside, that's true submission. Okay, now we came to the first one on the man last night, which says, from now on the man, he said, from now on, the ground is cursed for your sake. In thorns and thistles, you will eat its food. You'll reap of it with thorns and thistles. In other words, you're constantly having to battle a dead earth, and so you're fighting apathy toward relationship. Because the only thing that gets your attention is what pricks your flesh. The sign is on men, but it affects men and women, but predominantly men wrestle with this. And that is this. You know, I've got to work. That's what requires my attention. Honey, you don't expect me to listen to you now. I've been working all day. You know, you don't expect me to. And I told you last night, guys, husbands, when your wife tells you this and this and this and this, she doesn't want you to fix it. The first thing she wants you to do is hear her. That's all she wants you to do is hear her. She wants you to feel. She was created from your rib, for goodness sakes. She came from the heart. She didn't come from the dirt. You came from the dirt. You're fine digging with a dozer. She's not fine with a dozer. She needs to know. She doesn't want to know what you did today. She wants to know, how did it feel? She wants to know what happened. She said, everything good? Yep, yep. And she didn't want yep. She didn't want yep. She wants a story. She wants something that's heart-shaped. Yep. Got it? So I've learned. It took me a while to learn it. It took me a while to learn it. I didn't realize. I thought I married myself. Because I expected her to think like me. I mean, I would never have thought that. But, you know, 20 points down in the line, the headline said, marry yourself. And then I found out she wasn't me. And then I wrestled a little bit with that. But then I discovered that's amazing. That means I'm more than meets the eye, because she's the other half I'm not. And I'm the other half she's not, right? So it's a win-win deal. Now, let's look at the curse, the second one on the man, in Genesis chapter 3, in verse 19. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread. Okay, in the sweat of your face you shall eat bread. Or the sweat of your brow, like this. Now, bread represents into me, see. Jesus took bread and he broke it. What was he doing? He was saying, this is my body broken for you. He wasn't talking about the bread. He was talking about this bread. I'm opening myself up to you. I want you to see this. I want you to see in here. Into me, see. I'm being broken for you. I have already proven that I see you. I've moved into your world already while you were still a sinner, and it has not shaken me. Now I want you to be able to see me here. Come on in. He tore the veil. Okay? And he welcomed us into the body. So now, this level of relationship, the man, the sign of the man is, into me, see, bread is hindered by the sweat of the brow. Logic. A different way of judging things. Logic. And when I judge things by my mind, I am hard on others. And I'm even hard on myself when I look in the mirror. Because I'm not thinking with my heart, I'm thinking with my head. Now, we are in a time right now on planet Earth where there is a grace right now for the last 17 years. I'm speaking to you prophetically that God right now is he's restoring the speech of the Lord, the speaking of the Lord, the speaking of the word of the Lord. The speech is his language, not ours. And his language is very passionate and compassionate. His language is not a language of logic. And he's speaking the word of the Lord. He's speaking of the Lord. Speaking of the Lord is he's even causing people who don't know him to say what he wants to say right now. And they don't know they're saying it. And most people who know him are upset that they're saying it because they don't even know it's God. And then he wants to speak the word of the Lord, which is when the word becomes flesh. When what he's saying becomes flesh, becomes real, becomes a body, becomes a community. Okay? Yeah. Huh. And so in this, what's going to prevent it is the logic of the mind. Now, I'm going to show you where Jesus broke this curse. He was standing, he bled seven places. Seven places he shed blood when he was crucified. The first one he did is he gave you back that want to, that love, when he sweat from his soul. He gave you back your desire, a revelation of love when he sweat, when he gave the life of the flesh through his soul in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he said, not my will, but yours be done, Father. In other words, he was embracing the cross with a commitment of love. Okay. Then he watched one of his best friends deny him. And for the third time, he told his friend he would deny him. He watched him deny him. And his friend even probably changed his language and cussed a little bit as he denied him. And then the rooster went, it's kind of a sick rooster, but it was a rooster. And the rooster crowed. And it says in the scripture that Peter looked at Jesus. Jesus looked at Peter. I know the look in Jesus' eyes. His look was, it's okay, Peter. I got it.
Yeah, come on.
I got this. It was not shame on you. It was nothing but pure love in his eyes as he looked at Peter. And I'm sure his eyes said, I got it, Peter. It's okay. And then they put a blindfold on him and they beat him. And they said, who's beating you, prophet? And he no doubt bled inside, which gave you back your heart, the ability to do works from your heart, faith toward your relationship. Because he gave the life of the flesh so that you could have the life of the spirit. And then they took him and they whipped him until he was totally submerged in human blood. Nothing but bitterness and defilement was all over him. So that he refused to respond to that bitter whipping with anything but accepting that scourging to bring us peace, to bring us healing. Okay? And they scourged him until he was totally submerged in human blood, worse than the passion. The prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 52 said of him prophetically, you could not tell whether he was a man or a woman or what race he was. He was appalling. And he did that so that you and I could be totally submerged in holiness, Holy Spirit. He was submerged in defilement. Okay. He gave up his will, didn't be offended in the garden. He didn't make a judgment by natural sight when he saw his friend deny him. And when he was beaten and couldn't see. And when he submerged in blood, he didn't become defiled. Covered in defilement so that we could be covered in holiness. Holy Spirit. And then they put a crown of thorns on his head to break that control. So that he would give us back the liberty and the freedom of submission. Life-giving authority. And then they stretched out his arms and they put nails in his hands so that he could give you back your hands. Your hands that are awake to God and that are blessings to others. That you bring something, you contribute to the fellowship. You're not apathetic. And piercing things, prickly things didn't stop him. So he gave us back the ability to be blessings in the fellowship of relationship. But then he was standing there on an iron nail. And in the Torah law, there are two laws for sin. The first one is, if you sin and you didn't realize it, you didn't realize it was wrong, and you find out, it's called a sin of transgression. So then you go to the priest with the sacrifice. You say, I'm sorry, I didn't know this. And they make a blood sacrifice, atonement for your sin, and you are forgiven. The second law is called the law of presumption. You knew it was wrong, and you did it anyway. There's no forgiveness for the sin. What they have to do is you have to be excommunicated from the community. And the way you get excommunicated from the community is they take you outside of the community, a box of rocks, and they kill you. It's called the sin of presumption. Okay? And according to the justice of Torah law, if someone does the sin of presumption, you cannot give them the forgiveness of the sin of transgression. So Jesus is on the iron nail of human judgment. It represents the sweat of the brow, human logic. You're wrong. I'm right. I'm right. You're wrong. I can't be intimate with you because look what you did. Word sensitive, not heart sensitive. Word sensitive, not heart sensitive. We live in a day right now. Look at the social media. Social media is wonderful and terrible, and it's filled full of word sensitivity and very little heart sensitivity. Yeah. I got news for you. Everybody on there, in the name of love, I watch it all the time, in the name of love, judging one another. Yeah. Yeah. In the name of love, judging those who are judging. Yeah. I see that the tolerant are the most intolerant people on the planet. And I'm not just talking about the world. Okay? But what is that? That's that iron nail. Now, the way you die when you get crucified is they come and they break your legs. And then you collapse and you suffocate. Jesus didn't die that way. We didn't kill him. He died on the sixth shedding of blood. He stood on that nail. He put his weight on that nail, on that piercing thing, and he made a judgment. This is what he said. He looked at you and I, and he said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." Which means he pronounced us guilty of the sin of transgression. Now, if he was under Torah law, that would have been an unjust statement. And it would have been a violation. He did not. You cannot break laws. You can only violate them. And when you violate laws, they break you. Jesus did not fulfill the law by being under the law. He fulfilled the law by casting the shadow of the law. And so the only way that you can get around a law is to discover a higher law. The only way you can turn water into wine is to discover a higher law. The only way you can walk on water is to discover a higher law. And the only way you can say, "Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing," is to discover a higher law. And when he stood on that nail, he was standing on the nail with a spirit of intimacy. And he spoke according to the higher law of a father's love.
Come on.
Because according to love, we had no clue. You remember Peter? He said to Jesus, "Jesus, how many times do you forgive somebody in a day?" "Seven times." Seems like a lot. He said, "Seven times 70. Oh, 490 times? I'm counting. I can't wait till I get to the 491st time. They've been a real jackass today. Now, 70 is a symbolic number of all the nations of the planet. If you highlight the cities that came up from Ham, Shem, and Japheth, you will come up with 70. When Jesus sent out witnesses, he sent out 70. Some translations say 70 and 2. 2 is a number of witness. So he sent out 70, or he sent out 70 to be witnesses. But the 70 represent all the nations of the world. So when Peter said, "How many times do you forgive somebody in a day?" When Jesus said 7 times 70, he was saying, "You forgive everybody, every time, all the time." You forgive everybody, every time, all the time, every day. Everybody, every time, all the time, every day. Everybody, all the time, every time, all the day. No exceptions. And so he was breaking that curse of the inability to eat bread from the heart. To break bread from the heart. To say, "Come to unity." Wow. I got to go here. Huh. on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread. And he said, this is my body. It's broken for you. And the only qualifier in the room was Jesus. And he gave bread to each of his disciples, and them eating that bread did not put condemnation on any of them, even if they never had a revelation who he was. Him giving that bread, they didn't believe yet. They weren't even born again yet. They didn't get born again until after he rose from the dead and he walked into the room where they were scared to death. He walked through the door and he said, peace. And he said, as the Father sent me, I'm sending you. Receive the Holy Spirit. And he breathed on them and said, peace. And the Holy Spirit came in them. And then he said, go wait for the promise now to come upon you. But he was already in them. But they weren't born again until when he walked into that room. When he walked into my room, I was scared to death. I sat in a room. I thought I'm a mess. And he walked into this room. He walked into this room. I pulled my 1964 Chevrolet to the side of the road, confessed everything I ever did when he walked into this room. Like he needed me to confess. He knew everything. I had snot run on my nose and tears run on my eyes and my heart was leaking, and he walked into this room and he gave me bread. He gave me himself. And I didn't even believe. He gave me bread before I believed in him.
Come on.
Y'all know my story about my drug debts. Some people were praying for me. They were saying, dear Jesus, please make Ted Hansen so miserable he can't stand you till he comes to you. Can't stand himself till he comes to you. Okay? And I had debts for selling drugs, and somehow they heard about it. Maybe word of knowledge. They took an offering, gave me money to pay my drug debts. We heard you're trying to get out of debt for selling drugs. We took an offering. Here's a love gift from God.
Come on.
I thought, idiots, fools. But the moment my hand touched the money, the fear of God hit me. And I paid my drug debts. So even when I didn't believe in Jesus, he paid my flipping debts. He paid my drug debts before I believed in him.
Come on.
He loved me. He gave his life to me. And it didn't bring judgment to me. It was bringing the judgment off of me.
Oh, come on.
So the qualifier on the night when he was betrayed was Jesus. He was the only qualifier in the room. He divided the cup before the meal with them, which was cup three of the Passover meal, the cup of the life of the flesh. But then he gave them bread, and then they ate the meal, and then after supper, it says he took the cup. Likewise, he took the cup after the supper, which is cup four of the Seder meal, which is the cup called the cup of halal, resurrection life. It's not the cup of the life of the flesh of the old covenant. It's the blood of the new covenant. And the blood of the new covenant is the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of grace. It is not the life of the flesh.
Amen.
And so many times we try to create communion around the cup before the supper. And we judge one another according to the flesh. I got news for you. Okay, if you got odds against your brother, the only communion you're missing out in is the communion with your brother. Go to your brother and have communion. If you got, communion, I got to go there. Okay, if you do a communion ceremony, fantastic. I participate many times with bread, juice, wine, crackers, bread, crackers, flat things, full things, meals. I travel all over the world. I've had communion meals with many people. I do it all the time. But the only true communion that I have discovered is the communion of the Spirit and the bread of the body of Christ. And so when I take your wine and I take your bread, I'm not thinking just of Jesus in heaven. I'm looking at Jesus in you. And I'm eating of the bread that he gave, because when he gave the bread, each one ate a piece. And the only way the loaf can come back together is when pieces come together.
Yeah.
He broke the bread.
Yeah.
and said, now you are each a piece of bread. Do this in remembrance of me. Do what? Let your bread be broken for others. We keep taking the old body and breaking it up and then taking the piece. Instead of realizing you walked into the room, you were bread with feet on. And the only way the community, the come to unity can happen is when we say, into me, see, into me, see. I'm going to let you into me, see. I'm going to let you eat of me. I'm going to share my life with you so that the broken loaf can become one loaf. Because he gave a piece to Andrew, and he gave a piece to Bartholomew, and he gave a piece to James, and the other James, and to Judas, and to the other Judas. And he gave a piece to Peter, and he gave a piece to Matthew, and he gave a piece to John, and he gave a piece to doubting Thomas. And he didn't care about any of their flaws. He didn't care that they were going to betray him. He didn't care that they were going to deny him. He didn't care that they were going to hide. They were his family, and he loved them. And he said, I know who you are, though you don't know who you are. So eat this bread and be me with feet, because I'm going to leave, but you're still going to be here, and you're going to come together, and the loaf is going to be one, and you're going to drink the cup that you couldn't drink before. But the cup you're going to drink is the cup after the supper, the cup of halal, the cup of praise, the cup that declares you legally insane by natural standards. You're full of the Holy Spirit. You're full of the life of God.
Yeah. Wow.
Hallelujah.
Yeah. Now, do that. Do that with your bread. Do that with your wine. Do that with no bread and no wine. Do you know how many people have been killed on the judgment nail of iron over bread and wine and crackers and juice? Do you know how many people have been for the sweat of the brow? How many marriages have been destroyed? How many families have been destroyed on the iron nail of the knowledge of right and wrong? When we should be saying, into me, see. Into me, say. Okay? So when I get offended, I make a judgment. When I make a judgment, I become defiled. And I don't see myself as a responder in the relationship anymore. When I don't respond, I don't come to receive. I don't walk in submission. I don't dance anymore. I've lost the ability to dance. And when I don't dance, I get apathetic. And I don't care anymore. And prickly things get my attention. And now I'm more concerned about things than I am the relationship. I'm more concerned about what you do and who you are. And only things that prick me get my attention. And then I come to the place where I move beyond apathy. I come to atrophy. I can't care. I can't care. Because my mind won't let me eat bread. My mind won't let me eat of this relationship. I've moved into the place where I'm one step away from the grave. And I need to be able to say, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. I need to be able to say, the only judgment that I can pronounce here is the judgment that Jesus pronounced. He pronounced an eternal judgment. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1 and 2, verse 2, says that in the foundation of Christ, there is a foundation of eternal judgment. It's not plural, it's singular, eternal judgment. Here it is. On the nail of iron, he pronounced an eternal judgment. Mercy! Eternal life for all who believe. In my marriage, if I took an offense, of course I'm going to be offended. My goodness, she's different than me. She thinks different than me. The question is, am I going to take an offense? And if I do take an offense, then I don't see with faith. I don't have the same level of love I did. And so I'm shaken in my love, and faith only works through love. And so now natural sight is going to cause me to make a judgment. What does the natural sight look like? Things that my wife does that are naturally true, or I think they're naturally true. It doesn't matter, true or not true. I'm making a judgment according to the natural. And I'm judging her by what she is instead of who she is. I can do it in the family of God. I judge you by what you are instead of who you are. And then I move into the place of defilement. I'm not responding. she gives a little of herself to me. Or maybe she doesn't give herself because I'm reluctant to even give a little of myself to her. And if she does give a little of herself to me, I make sure she knows I need her to give a lot of herself before I'll give any of myself. Because I made a judgment and I got to thought. And so instead of responding with the least measure, I expect the most measure before I respond. And now I'm not dancing. I'm not going to respond. I'm not going to come into relationship. I'm not going to be submissive as a husband. I'm not going to tip in her direction to give life. As a wife, she's not going to come under to receive life because there's an offense, there's a judgment, there's a defilement, and now there's an insubordination. Now it's apathy. I don't care. I don't care. I don't think I can care. There's too many problems. What pricks my flesh gets my attention. I don't care what's at the table. I'm not even hungry to come to the table. What kind of food should I bring? I won't bring food because what's the guarantee you're going to bring food? And then I get to this place. I'm not a community anymore. It writes it in Revelation 6. It says it this way. It says that the mountains and the islands move. It means the high things and the separated things, they become such that they never make a connection. And the whole geography, the community changes. The church of the letter to the church of Philadelphia, brotherly love, community church. The problem is they're neither hot. Oh no, that's Laodicea. Okay. Their problem is that they have the freedom. Let's go right there. Revelation 3. The church of Philadelphia. The angel of the church of Philadelphia, I believe, is the spirit of knowing. The Holy Spirit is the spirit of knowing. These things says, he who is holy is true. He who has the key of David. He who opens that no one shuts and shuts that no one opens. This is the restoration of community. When you discover intimacy and love. This is the language of the rebuilding of a temple. When you discover community, this is a level of love, intimacy. It's impossible to close that door. And it's impossible. It closes the door to things that aren't community. It opens the door to everything that is community. The door of community can't be shut. And the door of judgment can't be opened. The door of judgment can't come into this thing, and the door that opens, that allows a community, can't be shut. Community grows, judgment can't get in. Okay? He says, I know your works. I see I've set before you an open door, and no one can shut it, for you have a little strength. You kept my word and not denied my name. Indeed, I'll make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not. What is that? In the rebuilding of the temple under Nehemiah and Ezra, there were those who said they were Jews, but they weren't. What's a Jew? A Jew is someone who's circumcised of heart. In my marriage with my wife, what's going to keep our relationship in intimacy is circumcision of heart. Circumcision of heart. And if I'm circumcised of heart, then I'm a true faith. I'm a true love toward her. This is not even faith. This is a free will relationship. Has nothing to do with who I am. Has nothing to do with who she is. In the sense of purpose, it has to do with who we are for the sake of who we are. It has nothing to do with individuals. It has to do with community. It's a free will offering. It's a free will relationship based on without us. There is no us. It's not without me there is no us. Without us, there is no us. Without us, there is no us. Without us, there is no community. Without us, there is no relationship. I don't even care if you're flawed. Without us, there is no relationship. On the night he was betrayed, Jesus was saying, with us, we are the family. It doesn't matter if you're going to betray me. It doesn't matter if you're going to deny me. It doesn't matter. I know a little about this one. I know a little about this one. Because as a pastor for 20 years, I had a lot of people betray me. I had a lot of people deny me. I had a lot of people lie about me. I've been lied about a lot. I've been abandoned a lot. It's part of the deal. And one time, one of my spiritual sons left me. Didn't give me any reason, left me. And I thought I knew what it meant to love the unlovable. I thought I knew because I took in street people for the first 18 years of my marriage. 16 of those years, my wife and I took in people off the street into our house with our little kids. We had people, drug addicts living with us. We had prostitutes living in our house. We had widows. They were harder. We had kids and adults, families. But then I found out loving the unlovable was the day I was betrayed by a son. The day I was abandoned. And then God had me love. And it didn't matter. I knew I'd gotten there when something like this happened. I had one of my sons who had left called me up one day several years later and asked me out for breakfast, and I went out for breakfast. And if he were to see this, he knows his name and he'll know this story, and I want him to know we're really good, man. We're really good. Because when he left me, he didn't purposely leave me. He didn't purposely betray me. No one really does that very often. He was just in a place in his life where he was tired. Everybody gets to a place in life where they get tired. And he left, and so he called me, and he said, he was crying a bit, and he said, I think I messed up. I think you're my father, and I left you. And I said, I think you're right. And I said, but it's okay. I said, you know, I can't give you what I gave you because I already gave it and I don't have it to give anymore. But I can give you my unconditional love. So as far as I'm concerned, you got a place with me. So we started having breakfast. We started praying together. In the morning, we started praying. And he was coming to the church. But the church has changed. I was no longer the pastor. My son was now the pastor. So everything had changed. Really difficult. When you leave the past to go into the future and think you can come in from the past, it's really tough. And so he wasn't able to do it. But before I knew he wasn't able to do it, I was sitting in my office. And God said, will you give your life to him 100%? You know, he left you before. And out of my spirit came, absolutely. And you know what? He left, but he didn't leave because he betrayed me. He didn't leave because he abandoned me. He left because he just couldn't connect in the community. And so he's part of another community in town, and he's a friend. He can call me anytime. We'll have breakfast anytime. We'll pray together anytime. He's a friend. Saw him last year at a conference. It was wonderful. He's a friend. He's an eternal friend. And I think he's a son in a measure, but he's grown. He's got a household. But the deal in me and the deal in him was, could we come to the place where it doesn't matter what someone else does in the area of intimacy when you give your life? Yeah? So then in this letter, it says, indeed, I'll make those of the synagogue Satan who say they are not Jews and are not. We say they are Jews and are not. They're false accusers. The synagogue of Satan is just simply false accusers. Satan means false accuser. Matter of fact, in Titus, Paul writes to Titus and he tells women not to be accused, not to be Satan. The Greek word is, he says, don't tell the older women to teach the younger women not to be Satan. It's translated false accusers, but the Greek word there is Satan. You know, there's a lot of Satan in the church. There is a Satan, but there's a lot of Satan in the church. False accusers. Okay. I've been a false accuser. I didn't get a list that said, I think I'll falsely accuse. I just thought it was true. And what made me think that? The sweat of the brow of bread. So for anyone that I was Satan to you, I'm sorry. And look what it says here. It says, those who are of the house of Satan, as they are Jews, they're not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet to know that I've loved you. Now, that doesn't mean they come and worship you. What it means is when you remain as someone who freely gives love, even on the night when you are betrayed. At some point, those that betrayed you may get a revelation of what you see, and they will come and worship with you. They won't worship you, they'll worship at your feet. They will worship with you. I believe we're coming into a season prophetically where many people who have been false accusers will come and worship at your feet. I believe that God is bringing healing. I believe that God has said, I'm come to your world. I'm willing to move into any neighborhood. I'm willing to let you know I see you. And now I'm asking, will you turn and say, I see you.
Yeah.
Into me, see. You've kept my commandment to persevere. I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth, those who dwell in earthly things. And behold, I'm coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, and no one will take your crown. He who overcomes, I'll make him a pillar in the temple of God, and he will go out no more. I'll write on him the name of God, the name of the city, the new Jerusalem which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I'll write on him my new name. Now, how does this work in a relationship, in a marriage? Here's how it works. When I realize that the strength of this community, my marriage, is the presence of God in our lives, not the presence of God just in my life, but the presence of God in our lives, then I can love my wife even on days when maybe she can't see the presence of God. And I can be a pillar in the house of God. And I'll know I'm a pillar in the house of God. Why? Behold how good and pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. How in the world did this happen? Well, the oil ran down the beard, down the garment to the feet. Well, the dew came off the mountain, on the little mountain that was the heart that was stepped on by the Jebusite, trampled on and destroyed. And in that place, life, eternal life, was found. And the result was, my thinking is for the community. My thinking is for the Father. My thinking was for the now. I'll write on him the name of the Father. I'll name the name of the city, the name of the community. What does that mean? It's not a sticky label. It's what's my thinking? Am I living for the community? I'm not just living for my wife. I'm living for us. I'm not just living for Jimmy. I'm living for us. I'm not just living for Sky or Mark or Gary or Marilyn or Doug or Bruce. I'm living for us. When I become a pillar in the house of God, that's when I can stand on an iron nail and say, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Huh?
Yeah.
Amen?
That's good.
Amen.
Good word.
So,
how blessed are we?
We seek in the world, apart from this, I'm just going to just do a little closing thing. In the world, we seek our own interests and desires. We protect and defend our own needs. We defend our own personal opinions and stubborn conclusions based on bitter wounds within. We live to be individuals. We live for our own objectives and success, disconnected from others. And we live for our own conclusions concerning what a community of love looks like, based upon an unwillingness to be open to change in our own internal ways. But with the power of God, with the power of Christ in us, we become motivated for commitment by a revelation of love. And we say, my future is with you. We become empowered to do works of faith because our heart has a revelation of love. And we say, my heart is with you. My faith is towards you. We become activated to respond to the testimony of one household, and we see our footsteps as one. We become enlightened to the testimony of submission to one another, and we experience a shield of togetherness. We're awakened to give the contribution of who we are to one another. Thus, we have one mind, and we know I'm dead without you. And we're drawn to love one another. And what comes out of us, what comes out of our mouths, is for us. What comes out of our mouths, what comes off of us, is for us. This is good news. So Holy Spirit, thank you, thank you, thank you. I pray.
Yeah, can we stand for this?
Yeah, let's stand for this. Okay. Holy Spirit, I pray right now.
Yeah.
I pray for not only us in this room, but I pray for the family of God first.
Yes.
I pray for the family of God, the Kootenays. I pray for us.
Yes.
I pray that we would discover the place of the supernatural unity that is not dependent upon conformity, but it is dependent upon your manifest presence. I pray that you would heal the wounds of our hearts, heal the logic that has caused us to be even beyond atrophy, beyond apathy to atrophy. Our muscles don't move.
Mm.
So Lord, give us a revelation.
Yes.
Give us an anointing. Let us hear it in our spirit, that eternal judgment that you made for us. Mercy. Eternal life for all who believe.
Yes.
And if we are in a place right now, God, where we are bound by logic of the mind and we cannot break bread, we cannot experience the life of the Spirit in this community. If we are at that place, I pray that you would heal our hearts.
Yes.
And that you would let us hear in our spirits that judgment that triumphs over all judgments. to judgment of mercy.
Yes.
Come on. Thank you.
To judgment of mercy.
Yes.
And then reconnect us
yes.
so that we're not disconnected.
Thank you.
Reconnect us so that we're awake
yes.
and we're not apathetic.
Come on.
We're awake
yes.
with expectation.
Yes.
We're ready to bring who we are to the table.
Yes.
And we recognize each one has a place at the table and
yes.
we want to find our place at the table
yes.
to give life to that table.
Yes.
And we know there's one salt
yes.
and that salt is you.
Come on.
That salt is your grace.
Mm.
And Lord, we want to dance again.
Mm.
We want to dance again.
Yeah.
Yes.
We want to respond
yes.
in relationship of submission. We want to dance.
Yes.
We want to give life. And receive life. Receive life so we can give life. Give life so we can also turn and receive life. We want to dance.
Yes.
And Lord, we want to respond with appreciation. Not to be appreciated, but to appreciate the most valuable relationship, life, people. You, the body of Christ. And in the smallest measure, we want to respond to say, we recognize that's just a small part, but we want all of you.
Yes.
Yes. Lord, help us.
Yeah.
Heal our eyes. Give us salve for our eyes.
Yes.
So we don't see with dryness. We don't see with blindness of sight, but that we see with faith
yes.
and grant us a revelation of love in our hearts that allows us to do actions
yeah.
that are faith toward one another, faith towards you. And God, bring us back to the simplest place,
yes.
paradise, a place where nothing works without you.
Come on.
And somehow let that be in our, even our relationships, our marriages, our family, our community, that we can even say paradise to one another. The desirable place is a place where nothing works without you.
Yeah.
And keep us in the place of our first love, God. Keep us in the place of our first love because there are a lot of first experiences that can be lived. Heal us, Lord. And grant us grace so that we don't take offenses. We don't make judgments. We don't respond with defilement. We don't become negatively prophetic. We don't become apathetic. We don't become bound by atrophy ever again. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.